Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study there in his Gospel and his orderly account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Luke 14, and our text this morning is Luke 14, verses 1 to 24. And as is our custom, if you are willing and able, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, indeed, this is your word. Would you now take your word, meet it with your spirit in our hearts, and do with us what you will for your glory and indeed for our good. Use me as you see fit. Use me as a tool in your hand, so that your people might be edified this day from your inerrant, perfect word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come to a text this morning that tells us of, or has three different settings in it, and yet in all three of the settings, it involves dinners or banquets or feasts. One is a historical account of a dinner that takes place on a Sabbath with Jesus and a ruler of the synagogue and some Pharisees. The other two are parables that he tells about dinners or banquets at that particular dinner. But of course, while the settings here that we have are about dinners or dinner parties, the subject matter isn't about what they're going to eat or what they're going to do or what's being served or anything like that. And those are questions that we sometimes ask, right? I don't know about you, but those things sometimes can be important. When we're invited to a party, we wonder, what's going to be served? Am I going to like it? Maybe even, is it worth me going, right? We ask those kind of questions. And it's interesting as we think about parties and our response to invitations, whether it's a party or a banquet or a feast or a wedding celebration or whatever it might be? How do we respond to those invitations? Think about it with me for just a moment. Maybe for some of us, we receive an invitation, and from a distance, and what I mean by a distance, from, you know, a time distance, it's still several weeks away, it sounds fun. We're really excited about it. In fact, we're really excited that we've actually been invited. What an honor to be invited to this party. But then it gets within a day or two of the celebration or a day or two of the party, and you realize you've been busy. You may be a little tired, and you might even come to the point where you're like, man, I just really don't want to go. In fact, you just need a little me time, right? You've got other things to do. Some of them are real, some of them may even be imagined, but you just don't think you want to go. As a matter of fact, you don't really need what's being offered at the party. So you've got the freedom to say, I don't want to go. But maybe there's some others of you that maybe have a different response. Because after all, a party's being thrown, right? A party's being thrown where there's free food, there's free drinks, there's fun, there's fellowship. And some people will turn that down. Why would they turn free food and free drink and fun and fellowship down? Well, again, after all, they may just don't need it. They don't want what's being offered. But again, some of you may be different. Maybe you don't get invited to the celebration. And you wish you had been invited. You don't even know that people are having parties around you. People really do that kind of thing? Where they have parties and give you free drinks and free food? I mean, I want to go, right? There are actually parties where people serve you like that. You may not even run in those types of circles where that takes place. But oh, to be invited to such a party, that would be grand. That would be wonderful. What a treat. You want what's being offered because you acknowledge that you cannot provide that for yourself. Now, of course, there are legitimate reasons for not attending a party. We have to say no often, don't we? But what Jesus is getting at here in our text, and I don't mean to be flippant at all when I say this, is that God has extended an invitation to His party, to a kingdom party, His kingdom party, to recline at table with Him, to spend eternity with Him. And required for entry, well, it's not any particular pedigree. It's not a list of your goods that outweigh your bad. It's not a catalog of works done. It's not a certain background from which you come or a certain part of society from which you are a part. No, it's not any of that. But it's a righteousness from God whose name is Jesus. And the Lord has sent an RSVP. Répondez, s'il vous plaît. Now, I don't speak French, so that may have been just terrible. I had to look it up to find out what RSVP meant. But that's what it means in French. And in English, it simply means this. Please respond. Please respond. What we have here is a divine RSVP. It's a divine call to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this call, it's an urgent call. It's a biblical call, and it does no violence to the sovereignty of God. It is that outward call of the gospel that goes out to all of the world to believe in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, only some receive. Where the Holy Spirit calls them, changes their hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that they might believe and come willingly to the Lord Jesus, that they might indeed respond in the affirmative. Jesus, here in our text, he is speaking specifically of those who reject and who have rejected, those who send regrets. and the regret lies with them for having done so. Jesus continues to confront Israel's hard hearts, their pride, and their rejection of Him. They did not want what God has provided. And for them as a whole, as a nation, it was regrets only. And here at a dinner on a Sabbath, their hard hearts are revealed. At a wedding feast, their pride is on display. And at this great banquet, their rejection is laid out. So I want us to look at those three things, these three scenes as Luke gives them to us. And we find Jesus first at a dinner on a Sabbath. He's not in the synagogue on this Sabbath, but he's gone to somebody's house. And this is an important point for Luke because Jesus has gone to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Usually when we read, Jesus has gone to the house of a sinner, right? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But here he's gone to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And Luke wants us to see that Jesus is unafraid of associating even with those who were opposed to him. He's unafraid of associating with the Pharisees. And there's a rich irony here, along with the reality of Jesus' rejection by these Pharisees at the beginning of chapter 15 that we're going to come to in just a couple of weeks, in 2 weeks actually. That passage begins by the Pharisees grumbling that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees are angry that Jesus has dinner with these types of people. And where do we have him here? He's eating dinner with these types of people. But the thing is that the Pharisees, they didn't believe that they fit this bill. They didn't believe that they were the sinners. They weren't the ones in need. In fact, Jesus had no authority to grant such an invitation because to them, they were the ones that had the authority to send out such an invite. They were the ones that decided who dined at the king's table. And they rejected the king. But they thought they had the authority to decide who got an invitation for the kingdom table. And we may look at these Pharisees here because we look here, although they didn't just invite Jesus to come to dinner for no reason. They've invited Jesus to this dinner because they want to test him. And we may wonder how we know that, particularly after last week that we read of the Pharisees, that they were the ones that had warned Jesus that Herod wanted to kill him. And so we may think, can we really say such a thing about them, that they just simply invited Jesus so that they could test him? Well, look what Luke says. Luke says they were watching him carefully. And the words there literally mean watch lurkingly. It's an interesting way to put that, isn't it? We get an idea of what they're doing. They are kind of lurking around, just watching Jesus to see what he's going to do. And we may say, well, what's he going to do with what? I mean, what's going on here? Well, look, Luke says, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. It's as if we don't use that word behold. We use other words, but we've seen it in the scripture quite a bit. But what Luke is communicating here, it's as if he's saying, well, surprise, surprise, there just happened to be a man with dropsy there at the dinner. That's what Luke is communicating here. It is no surprise. He's being sarcastic. Oh, well, surprise. There happens to be somebody there with whom they can test Jesus. And it's interesting how Luke sets this up. He says, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Well, he responds to them, but what's he responding to? Because they haven't said anything. They hadn't said anything yet. What is Jesus responding to? He's responding to their lurking watching is what he's responding to, because Jesus knew what they were doing. Jesus knew that they wanted to test him to see what he would do. And so he responds with a question of his own. And he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they had no answer. They had no answer, or they wouldn't give him an answer. And so Jesus takes the man, he heals him, and he sends him on his way. That almost seems like that's just an aside to the story, that as if Jesus healing this man of dropsy is just a, Ah, well, yeah, Jesus healed him and then sent him on his way, as if it's no big deal. Well, it was no big deal to Jesus, but again, what we have here is that Jesus is demonstrating his authority over illness, over sickness, over disease. Jesus is, he is revealing who he is, his identity and his authority, and he's doing so in their very own home, and guess what? They still reject him. They still reject him. And so Jesus, similar to the argument with the healing of the disabled woman we learned about before, that Jesus healed, similar argument, he says, well, which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Of course they couldn't. Jesus poses a question to them in a way that makes both answers unacceptable to them. Is it acceptable or isn't it? Both answers are unacceptable to them. Because if they were to say, well, of course we'd pull him out, what would they be saying? They'd be saying, so then healing is legal on the Sabbath. Well, if they said that, that would mean that something was wrong, not with the law itself, but with their teaching and interpretation and their understanding of it. Well, they didn't want to do that. That would require an acknowledgement of their fault. They couldn't do that. But if they were to say that healing is illegal, even though they do that very same thing with their ox or with their own child on the Sabbath day, then it would say something of their lack of compassion, right? They would be seen as standing against doing good on the Sabbath, or showing mercy on the Sabbath day. And well, they couldn't do that either. They were stuck between. They were stuck between their acknowledging their misunderstanding of the law or being revealed as hypocritical, heartless men. Those were their two options. And so they couldn't reply. They had no answer. Jesus poses a question to them that reveals to them that what the problem is that they have a heart issue. Something's wrong with their heart. They have a heart issue. Their hearts are hard. And the truth is that both of these things were true. They misunderstood the law because their hearts were hard. They misunderstood the law because there was a heart issue. Because they were heartless, hypocritical men. And while it's unsaid here, they're still that call that we've heard over and over and over again from Luke, particularly for the last several weeks together. Repent. Turn from the Lord. What's the answer to this heart issue? Is it more education? Is it more knowledge? Is it more this? That's what we do so often in our culture, right? If there's a problem, we throw education at it. We throw money at it. We throw all these philosophies at it, trying to fix these issues with the things of the world. And they do no good. And we sit back and we go, huh, I wonder why that didn't work. It didn't work because it's a heart issue. And the only thing that fixes the heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore the call, repent. Repent, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Well, that would require admitting that there's actually a need on their part, wouldn't it? That would require admitting that there is a problem. That would require humility. And that leads us then, doesn't it? We're led right into this parable of the wedding feast because it puts on display their lack of humility, puts on display their pride and their high view of themselves. And in this parable, he speaks of those who were invited and noticed that as they came in, they chose the place of honor for themselves. So that's really what sets up this parable. Jesus notices those who are coming in to this historical dinner, and he notices that those that come in, they choose the places of honor, and they go sit there themselves. And to those, Jesus says this. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I love this parable. And I love this parable because it challenges us in our thinking in so many ways. Because we have so many different responses here. I mean, there may be the response, right? Where we might read this and we go, okay, it certainly would be better not to be told to move. Certainly better not to be told that I'm in somebody else's seat, because that would prove embarrassing, wouldn't it? Have y'all ever done that before? Have you ever gone to a wedding or to an event or to somewhere and you didn't know there was quote unquote assigned seating? And so you sit somewhere thinking that you can just sit wherever. And after all, I mean, you come in, you want to sit up near the front, right? Because then you got a better seat. So you sit in the front, and then all of a sudden somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, excuse me, you're going to have to move. And you're going to have to move way back there. I mean, that can be embarrassing. And that can be even humiliating, particularly for them, because in their culture, honor was everything. So it'd be humiliating. But what if the one, we might say, if I take the lowest seat, what if the one who invites me doesn't see me at the lowest place? How's he going to move me up? After all, he probably would want to, but he might just not see me. What if that happens? Well, what are we doing there? We're still thinking to ourselves, I deserve to be up here. And if I sit down here and nobody sees me, then I'm going to have to stay here with all the peasants, right? I mean, that's our heart. Or what if the one who invites me doesn't see me as deserving as sitting closer to the front? And he just leaves me back there. Then I have to sit there. Well, again, that reveals the state of our heart, doesn't it? That we think, that I think, that I don't belong there. And even if it's by mistake or even if it's purposeful, I don't want to be associated with those who are the lowers, right? Again, that's about our own self-perception, about thinking about what we think about ourselves. And what Jesus is teaching here is that we are not to take that honor upon ourselves. If it's to be given, it is to be given by somebody else. It's to be given by another and not ourselves. So sit in the lowest place. Sit in the lowest place. Leave the seats of honor for others. But we still may have an argument though, right? We may say, well, okay. But after all, I know that seat is really meant for me. So if I don't sit there, I'm actually going to make the host uncomfortable, right? Because I know that seat is for me. It's meant for me. And if I weren't to sit there, then it would be a false humility for me to sit anywhere else. And I don't want to show a false humility at all, right? Everybody knows that I should sit at the seat of honor, and so I should sit there and Jesus say, no. Let it be told. If that's the case, let that be told, because otherwise it's still assuming for ourselves our own importance. Our own station, as it were. Or maybe we might think, well, if I sit in a low place only for the purpose of being exalted, then isn't that still me thinking too highly of myself? Because, after all, I'm doing this for my own purposes. I want to sit in a low place so that I can then be exalted, right? And that's I can't do that. Well, that would only be the case if it wouldn't be okay, if it wouldn't be okay for you never to be asked to move. In other words, if that bothers you, because what if you are still there? Then yeah, that's a heart issue. The heart issue isn't that you purposefully take the lower seat. The heart issue is that you don't want to be left in that lower seat because you think too highly of yourself. And what I like, again, about this parable is it does cause us to struggle with all of our answers to this, all of our objections to this, even maybe our motives in this. Am I sitting in the low seat only in hope of being exalted? I think that's a fair question. But I also think it's okay. I think that's okay. Some commentators don't like this parable and that interpretation because it may seem just as a practical, self-focused way of advancing in life. But there's really no way around that aspect of this parable. And I would say, so what if it is? So what if it is? Does that make it wrong? And I would say no, because the bottom line is to live in humility. It's to live in humility. Humility is always appropriate. And humility isn't always about our motives. It is about our actions. And even to do so with self-focused motive requires of us the very thing that it's asking. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me put it this way. Even if I am invited to a feast by my closest friend, even if it would be expected that I would sit, because I'm his closest friend too, that I would sit on his left hand or his right hand, for me to take a lower seat requires me not to take that honor upon myself. It requires me not to assume that honor for myself. And notice too, notice the consequences of doing such a thing. If I'm at my best friend's celebration and we're all gathered around and people notice that I'm not sitting by him, what might be said? What's happened, right? Has there been a falling out between these two? There may be those questions. It takes humility to ask people to allow people to ask those things. Or maybe it's, well, since Chris is so close to him, or since so-and-so is so close to Chris, maybe they've decided that he's going to sit there so that others have an opportunity to sit at those places of honor. That may be the case as well, but nobody knows. But nobody knows. Or maybe it is that Chris is just practicing humility. That may be the case as well. Because after all, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. To humble ourselves is a purposeful action, not just the state of humility. To humble ourselves is active. It's active. And to do so is a matter of putting our trust outside of ourselves. And you say, what do you mean by that? I go to my best friend's celebration. I sit at the very back in a place of, not in a place of honor. Who am I dependent upon to move me to a place of honor? To the master of the banquet, right? To my best friend. It's his responsibility, his privilege to move me from the lowest to the highest. That's what Jesus is saying here. We exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled. We humble ourselves, we will be exalted. I read just a few days ago another minister who wrote, he said, those with humility do not seek their own honor, yet they are the ones who receive it. That's what Jesus is teaching here. You know, the Pharisees and Israel, they had taken that honor upon themselves. And Jesus is saying, they will be humbled. And after all, I mean, didn't our Lord Jesus model this for us in the most incredible, profound way of humbling himself? Jesus, being God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Think about this with me for just a moment. This really helped me this week in my study get my mind around this parable. Would we ever say that Jesus wasn't really humble because he knew that his Father would exalt him? Of course not. Of course not. What we would say is that he trusted his Father to exalt him in his humility. So you see, that's the issue, isn't it? Do we trust that the master of the banquet will exalt us in our humility? Or do we think, if I'm going to get anything, I've got to get it for myself? That's what Jesus is saying here. So then we have this parable of the great banquet. And there's a transition between these two parables. As we're talking about dinners, we're talking about banquets. And Jesus says, using in this transition, he encourages the ruler of the synagogue, of the Pharisees. Here he says, look, when you invite people, don't invite people that can just return the courtesy. Don't invite people that can repay you. No, invite the poor, invite the lame, invite the blind. Why? Well, because they can't repay you. You're giving them something that they cannot give for themselves or to repay. They will be thankful. They will be grateful. They will rejoice, but they can't repay. And after all, you'll receive your reward. It may not be here. It won't be here. But Jesus says, he says, you'll receive it at the resurrection of the just. That's your reward. Not here. And when Jesus had said these things, somebody there at the dinner then said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the man wasn't wrong. It wasn't an improper conclusion at all. It wasn't an improper way to rejoice. Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God, right? I mean, and he's right about that. But Jesus responds with him with a but, and then he brings this parable along with, he actually corrects him, and we say, well, why would he correct him for saying such a thing? Because what Jesus is saying, he's saying, because it may not be the ones that you think it is who are eating bread at the table. It may not be those ones who are rich and who have everything and who you look at and you go, oh, certainly these people are Christian because look at them, right? It may not be those folks. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And he's saying, because the ones to whom the invites were sent, from a distance, yeah, that looks great. But when it came time, they had better things to do. They had better things to do. And as I said in the introduction, we're not talking about some deficiency in the power of the Spirit of God to change hearts here. No, we're not talking about that inward call. We're talking about that general call of the gospel call, that outward call, that invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That call that goes out to all the world. And the servant then here is sent to those to whom the invites were sent and to say to them, it's ready. Dinner's ready. It's time to come, right? Dinner is served, as it were. We might say it in that way in our day. And yet, if it's like anything in my house at home sometimes, particularly when my children were younger, you may say, dinner's ready, to which, crickets, nothing. Or maybe, we're not, right? You ever been there? In fact, just the other day, it was Friday night, Charlie had a buddy over. It was dinner time. We'd made a big dinner. Jenny and I had been cooking away in the kitchen, and finally dinner's ready. And we call Charlie, and Charlie's out somewhere with his buddy. He said, Charlie, it's time to dinner. And you know how he responds? But we're playing with an opossum. One, why are you playing with an opossum? And secondly, it's time for dinner. Come on. But it's almost as if, well, we've got better things to do. There's an opossum out here, Dad. Right? But that's how these people respond too. It's exactly how they respond. We've got better things to do. We've got other things to do. I've bought a field, one says. I've bought some ox, another one says. I just got married, somebody says. We've got better things to do than to come to this banquet. The things of the world are more important to us than the things of eternity. And we're just fine the way we are. We're just fine taking care of ourselves. We don't need what you have to offer us. We've got the freedom to turn down your invitation because we don't need you. So the master then sends the servants out into the streets. Invite the poor, the needy, the crippled, the blind. And so the servant does that. And many come. Many come, but guess what? There's still room. And so go beyond the city. Go to the highways and go to the hedges. And I love this part. Compel people to come in that my house may be filled. To the ends of the earth, as it were. To the ends of the earth. As the master said, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Why? Because they refused. But even though they refused, my house will be full. There will be people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation at my table. It will be full. There will be those who seemingly, from the world's eyes, had the lowest seat. They didn't even have a seat. And they will be honored guests at the kingdom table. Those that cannot do for themselves, those that know they need what the master has, those that are humble, they gladly come to the banquet. Do you hear the passion of the Lord Jesus here? Oh, that we would share that passion with him. I desire that others would come. Compel them to come. Now, that doesn't mean drag them against their will. No. Some in the church and historically have believed that. And it led to many problems. Compel them to come no matter what it takes. There are other religions that do that. But not the church. Not Christianity. The power that we have is the power of the gospel. They're compelled by the gospel. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean to drag them against their will, but it does mean to urge them. It means to call them. It means to plead with them. Come to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. That's what it means. So that they are made willing by His grace to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. That's the call, isn't it? The invitation is there. So let me just ask you, and it may seem strange to say, Chris, we're the church. Yes, we're the church, but can I ask still, what's on your response? What is on your répondez s'il vous plaît? Is it, hey, I've already got a seat. I've already accepted that invitation, and I've already got a seat there, a seat of honor. I've already responded. Or maybe I'm too busy. Caught up in the things of the world. Or maybe, tragically, it's, I don't need what's offered there because I got all I need. And you young people, particularly you junior high school, college kids, I get it. I've been there, done that. Yeah, it's been a long time ago. But you've got all the world ahead of you, right? All your life ahead of you. Maybe your response is, yeah, someday that'll become important to me, but not today. I got other things to do now in this stage of life. Remember what Jesus said to the rich fool? He said, could be tonight that your soul is required of you. Now, that's not a threat. I don't say that in a threatening way. I say that in a, I hope and I trust and I pray in a loving way. In line with this passage of, please, respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the worst possible thing I could think of is that there would be those in our midst who have written on that invitation, regrets only. Regrets only. I don't want that to be yours. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is that simple. It is that profound. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for this day and we are thankful for the simple truth of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ lived the life that we cannot live, died the death that we deserve, and on the third day He rose again from the dead, and He is now seated at your right hand. And the good news is that sinners like us are forgiven of our sins in Christ Jesus and have a seat at the table. So Lord, if there are any those even here that have not responded, may today be that day. And for those that have responded, may we rejoice that we do have a seat of honor. Not one that we take for ourselves, but that has been given to us by You because of Your Son, Jesus. We give You praise and thanks. In His name we pray. Amen.